Okay. Today, I've chosen for a piece of scripture for us to look at. I've chose from the book of James, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. With everything that's gone on here and everything that's gone on in our world, this specifically talks to the trials that we're going to go through. And so this is actually going to be the first time I've ever spoken in front of a church. I have delivered some messages at Hope Rescue Mission a while back. I teach Bible study. I'm actually teaching the book of James right now, so this was a little bit familiar with me. Made it a little bit easier. I'm going to look at the scriptures. We're going to dive into these scriptures, and then we're going to tear them apart and sort of just give some supporting statements, supporting scripture for each one of these. So, as we open up the book of James, one of the things I've learned from teaching Bible study is that we should never take for granted that everybody is at the same place and knows the same thing as each and every one of us. It wasn't that long ago that I was not even a Christian. So as I look in the book of James, I think it's important that we understand who James actually is. James is the half-brother of Jesus. James, through most of Jesus' earthly ministry, was an unbeliever. Proof that you can be surrounded by godly Christian people, but yet not believe. It wasn't until Jesus presented himself to James after he was resurrected that James was changed and became to believe in who Jesus Christ was and what his ministry meant. At that point, James started to congregate with the other apostles. Jesus told them to go and wait in Jerusalem. And we find that it is no mistake that Jesus told them to go and wait in Jerusalem, being that our darkest hours and as Christ was crucified took place in Jerusalem. And we should find it as no mistake that Jesus chose this place to actually start his church. So in James 1, we see James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion. At this point, there was so much persecution going on in Jerusalem that the Christians were starting to move away. So as James is writing this letter, and it's actually entitled in our Bible study, Trouble to Triumph, in these 12 verses. And we're going to look at these 12 verses and hopefully have a better understanding of what trials are in our lives and how we come to deal with them. Greetings. The testing of your faith. Right away we start out in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, to take chapter 2, or verse 2, and have that just as a piece of scripture that we might say to somebody, count it all joy? Really? Are you kidding me? The struggle that comes with just that verse. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand what I'm going through. You have no idea. But yet we are to count it all joy. And there the struggle starts. Because people that we come into, people we have only the best intentions at heart, can say something that triggers a feeling in us of aloneness, abandonment. And it's only through our study in the Scripture and our faith in Christ that these things become reconciled within us. As we look at verse 3, and we put it together with verse 2, we count it all joy, my brothers, when we meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now we're starting to get to it. We're starting to get to what the trial is trying to give us. What God is trying to do in our life. He is trying to produce a steadfastness. One that we might not understand. One that we might not agree with. And one that, when we look back and try and count it all joy, could be the furthest thing from our mind. You know, it was 10 years ago that I became a Christian. And at that point in my life, I had been a religious person. I was born into the Catholic Church. I spent 26 years in the Catholic Church. Left the Catholic Church and spent the next 22 years in the Lutheran Church. All of the time, knowing who Jesus was, knowing who God was, knowing what the Bible was and is, but not knowing Christ in a way that was going to lead to salvation. Again, just like James, we can be surrounded with many things that point us in a direction of Christ, But it is only when we have that belief in our heart that we have the salvation that is going to take us to be with Him for the rest of eternity. So 10 years ago, it was just a regular day. I had a doctor's appointment, and I couldn't understand. The next things that happened is my doctor sitting with me, telling me that the ambulance is coming to take me, and I'm going to the hospital. They came, they scooped me up in the litter. I'm on my way, putting nitroglycerin tablets underneath my tongue. And it's really not because, yeah, I felt bad, but not something that was gonna be life-threatening. As I got to the emergency room, that changed. That changed. I could tell by the way the doctors and the nurses and everybody that was around me were working on me, trying to get my heart stabilized, trying to just get things going and work on me, that there was a problem here. That I was, for the first time, unassured of the next moments of my life and were they going to actually take place. This drove me to something that I haven't known. And it was surrender. It was to finally see for those 48 years that Christ had been there all along. And it took this trial, the start of this trial, for me to realize that I didn't know Him in a way that was going to bring salvation. That I didn't know that had I passed away at that very moment, what waited for me was an eternity separated from God in a place that I did not want to be. And I gave myself to Christ. My main overarching thought at the time was, Lord, if You're going to take me, I'm ready. I'm okay with that. The only thing I was concerned about was, Lord, please take care of my family. And I think that's one of the things when we were going through a personal trial is it becomes a lot easier if maybe we can know that the people that are around us are going to be taken care of. But really, there is no assurance of that either. So I lived with that. And those next days, as I look back on them, I see the Lord and how He worked with different people that were in my room, different nurses, different doctors, and things began to straighten out. Was the trial gone? Was my heart straightened out? No, it was not. Is it straightened out today? No, it is not. There are still issues. I take many medications. You know, one of the things I had to do, and it speaks to the trials that other people go through when we're going through a trial. I had to wear an external defibrillator for 3 months when I came out of the hospital. What would happen would be if my heart stopped, an alarm would go off, and within 10 seconds an electric shock would be delivered to try and get my heart restarted. And you don't realize the kind of tribulations you're putting your loved ones through when in the middle of the night that alarm goes off, and the first thing your wife does is jump out of bed because she realizes you're about to be shocked, and she does not want to be anywhere near you when that shock is delivered because she knows she's about to get it too. So that was one of the things, you know, when we look about it and we look at verse 2 and it says, count it all joy. When I look back at my life over these last 10 years, the way God has worked and the people He's put in my life and just the difference that a saving faith has made in me is has it been easy? No. Has there been darkness and times where when the tears of just like, Lord, take me home. I just can't take it anymore. And yet I wake up the next day and begin to struggle all over again. But I get what James is trying to say when he says, count it all joy, because of the steadfastness that this trial is going to produce in your life. And it's going to produce in not only our lives, because our trials are not singularly to ourselves. They are to our loved ones, they are to our congregation, and they are to the everyday people that we come into contact with. So what God is saying is, as we're going through this, He says that I'm working on you for a specific purpose. I have something in mind for you, and I'm trying to produce an overcoming, long-lasting, durable faith. The trials that we go through have a lot to do with our faith. In verse 4, we see again, let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. God's work in us is a continuous work, even through our trial, of him trying to build this steadfastness in us, to try and build our faith, to try and prepare us, not only for the enduring trial that we seem to be going through, but for those people that we're going to come into contact with. So if we look at 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let there be no mistake when we are going through a trial. God is there. God cares. God has a purpose in mind, even though we might not understand it at the time, or may not ever understand it. Very difficult for us who are going through a trial, when we feel alone, that God is working on something. And that's why we look to Scripture. We look for Scripture to reinforce us in our times of darkness. And that's what they're there for. That's what our belief is for. Another piece of Scripture that I like to look at also is Psalm 139, 16. And this speaks so much to the power of God and just who we are. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them. It speaks to God being sovereign, God being outside time, that even before we were a thought in our parents' eyes, that even before the foundations of this earth were set, God knew us, God understood us, God had a plan for us, and he was going to work it out to his desire and his will. And our part in it is to be willing. Our part is to, even though we might not be able to understand, that his will is at work and he is sovereign. And we can see this, and we see the struggles, and we see the importance of who we are again when we look at Matthew 10. And I love this verse because it speaks to who we are in God's eyes. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. See, we go through a lot as humans, but God has so much in store for us if we turn to him and we worship him. You're taking something as it's counted just for pennies, you can get many of them as sparrows. But God is so in tune and so sovereign and so all-encompassing, he knows how many hairs are on our head. For some of us, that might be a little bit easier to count than others, but he does know every hair that's there, and he cares for us. He cares for our life, and he cares for what's going on, and it's just so amazing the way he continues to work in each and every one of our lives. But trials are not the only thing that are in our lives as a Christian that help us mature and bring faith. We study God's Word. One of the things trials is mainly designed to is to drive us to prayer. Prayer is such an important part of who we are and what we believe. God's Word is there to strengthen us in our times of darkness. We go to church. We are active in our church. We fellowship with believers. And we look to our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only for us to hold them accountable to God's truth and to God's Word, but for them to also hold us accountable for God's truth and God's Word. Because at the end of the day, that is all we have. We hang everything we are and everything we will be on God's Word and what he has done for us. In verse 8, in verses 5 through 7, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. When we are in prayer, God knows our prayer. God knows our heart. We can't be tossed back and forth. We can't just be in prayer and coming to God with lip service. He knows it. And Scripture tells us here that when we are in that state, when we are in that place, and we are just popping off a prayer just because we feel like popping off a prayer and our heart is not behind it, we should expect nothing in return. When we come to God, we must come to God in the awe and the glory that He is. And we must be on our knees. And we must be heartfelt, everything that we are giving Him, because that's the only way He's going to work it out. Because those prayers that aren't from the heart are worthless. And we need to understand that. In verse 8, tells us, He is a double-minded man. He is unstable in all of His ways. When we are unstable, we can be pushed easily back and forth. We waver. We are not holding to the truth of who we are and who God meant us to be. If we look at Philippians 2, verses 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Our mind must be His mind. And that is to say that whatever God's will for us in our lives, that is what we want, no matter how difficult it is. We are a willing servant of God. We are served no other purpose than to bring Him His glory. A lot of times in today's society, I think we forget that. We are unstable. We are pushed like the wave back and forth as we bow to the whims of society and everything that is going on in today's society. But God tells us we need to have His mind. We need to submit to His will. We need to look for what He wants in our lives, even though the world is constantly pushing back against us. In verses 9 through 11, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This is speaking directly to God telling us, rich, poor, black, white, there's no difference in His eyes. One day we will all stand before Him. Everything we've accumulated in this life and everything we've done in this life will be the only thing that matters. The accumulations will be gone, and what we've done will either certify us as being home with our Savior or send us to the depths of hell where we will spend eternity. There is no in between. Rich men and poor men, the rain falls on both of those people alike. We both go through trials, and they both serve a purpose. There is no difference between, it isn't a sin to be rich. The sin only comes in when you're rich and you use it for evil purposes. It's not a sin to be poor. God tells us, or Jesus told us, that there will always be poor. There are always going to be rich. There are always going to be everybody along the way. What matters is what your heart is and what your heart is doing to further the kingdom of God, to further the glory that He wants to have in His name. Every trial, every external difficulty carries with it a temptation. You see, when God puts us into trials, and it's one of the things I did not understand when I became a Christian and was difficult to understand, is every trial we go through is ordained by God. Nothing happens apart from Him. See, I had an understanding of when I was going through something, definitely before I was a Christian, and even as a young Christian, that, you know, it's bad luck. It's bad karma. God doesn't know me. God hates me. The devil's out to get me. So many thoughts when we enter into a trial or are going through a trial enter into our minds and they're there to try and throw us off the track of the one that we truly follow. And those are where the problems begin. And what do we do as Christians? We need to dig into our Bible. We need to have our fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We need to be in church. We need to grab a better understanding of somebody who is more mature. Because God is using this trial to to make us more mature, so that when we get into a situation where a brother or sister is struggling and not understanding why they're going through something in their life, that we can come alongside them and speak that life and speak that word into them and hopefully help them out. And we're not and as we go through these trials, Scripture is very important, because it also shows us the struggles that some of the mightiest men of the Bible went through. If you look at 2 Corinthians 12, through starting at verse 6, we see the Apostle Paul, who is arguably the greatest of them all. "Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" The Apostle Paul plainly telling us that we need to empty ourselves, that we need to leave everything at the foot of the cross and let God control our life. That no matter what happens to us, it's there for a reason. Paul had this thorn in his side. Scripture does not tell us what it was. We can only guess. It's something that didn't leave him. It's something that stayed with him most probably until the day he died. And we see why it was there. It was there to keep him from becoming conceited. It was there to keep him humble. It was there to help him understand that God was in his life. God was working through the pain to make him strong. Because as proud people, sometimes we push God to the side. Sometimes we don't want to let him work in our lives. And when we look at the scripture, we see Paul, who, when you read the story of Paul and who he was before he became a Christian and who he was after he became a Christian, you can see the pride he had as a non-Christian and the pride he had as a Christian. And without this thorn, Paul would not be who he was. And it was something that he had to endure until the day he died. Every trial we face, we have no idea the day it's going to start or the day it's going to end or if it's going to end. That does not mean we are anything less or anything more in Christ. It means he has a purpose. It means he has a plan. It means he is working. As difficult as the struggle is, we look at today's world and we understand the trials and the tribulations that go on. Never, I'm sure, on that Wednesday morning when Pastor James was at men's Bible study, did he think what was going to happen that day. But as he looks back on it now, he can see, because different people are telling him, the way nurses were interwoven in his life, the way doctors were interwoven in his life, the way people were there, and people were going to continue to come in and out as he recovers. And it's the same as in my story. When I look back on it and I see the people that were put into my life and the way God worked to orchestrate this all out for not my purpose, for not my good, for his, and it will always be for him. We have to just be willing participants, as difficult as they are. And as we looked at something in myself that was medical, and James, that was medical, there's also many other trials and tribulations we're going to go through. We're going to go through them on a daily basis. We could have a child, a son, a daughter, who comes to us with a gender identity crisis. How do we handle that trial? We handle it through the steadfastness in the Word of God. As difficult as it is, how do we come to a child of ours who is caught in sexual immorality, a co-worker who's cheating on his spouse, a friend who dies tragically, quickly, in a car accident? Scripture tells us We are but a vapor. We are here today, and we are gone tomorrow. And those people that are in our lives and that are gone, they have faced their judgment, and we are dealing with the aftermath. A parent who we've loved our whole life, and when we walk into the room, they no longer even know who we are. How do we deal with that? We deal with it through the fellowship of our believers. We deal with it through our scripture. We deal with it through our church. And we deal with it mostly in prayer. Because we are never alone. David, who God described as a man after his own heart, pens in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. But I have trusted in the steadfastness of your love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We see David, a man after God's own heart, the struggle and the trials that he's going through. He's, answer me, God, like God owes us an answer. Help me, God. I need you. Your enemies are going to take power over me. Your enemies are going to rejoice. And finally, he comes to the conclusion that we should all have. Through it all, God is there. God is with us. God will always be with us till the end of the age, until the day we stand before him. And because we were a willing servant who went through persecution, who went through trials, we get to hear the words, welcome home, faithful servant. And it takes us to verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under the trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Our work on earth is never in vain. God is preparing something for us. But it is only those who remain steadfast under these trials. It's not saying it's easy. I can't imagine what it would be like tomorrow to be a teacher and have a kid come in and talk to me about a gender identity crisis of who they think they are when you know in your heart God only created man and woman. And to be able to speak that to him could possibly mean the loss of our job. The unimaginable loss of a friend that we've had for a lifetime, and all of a sudden he's gone in a second. And we sit there like David, where are you, God? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me in this situation where I don't understand? And yet we have to come to the same conclusion that David did. It is because of your steadfast love that I will rejoice, because it will be there for all of us. As I close this message, I'm always reminded, one of my favorite pieces of scripture comes out of John. And I did not write this down, because it just hit me this morning on my way here. It's John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. No matter what happens to us in our life, we must remain steadfast. When we have the opportunity to speak Christ into someone's life, we tell people, we serve a risen Savior, a Savior that was born of a virgin, a Savior that knew no sin, that humbled himself and became human. And knowing that he was going to die for us, even him too, in the garden, Christ says, God, if possible, let this cup pass from me, knowing what was waiting for him. We don't know what tomorrow held or holds. Christ at that point did, and he was asking God the Father to take that cup away from him. And then he says, your will be done. And that is the way we need to look at every situation we're going through. Your will needs to be done. And he got on that cross. And he bore our sin. And he bore our sins so that we may have a way. So that we may finally be reconciled before God. And when the opportunity comes to speak those words into a non-Christian's life, we have to take that opportunity. Because so many people in today's world are suffering from that affliction. And that he is coming back. John MacArthur once said, when we talk and think about people that are caught in sexual immorality, homosexuals, lesbianism, caught in any sin, caught in gender identity crisis, caught in adultery. As much as we may want to strike out and lash out at them, John MacArthur says, they are not the enemy. They are the mission field. They are put in front of us for a reason. And we are to speak life in them. As difficult, the Christ of life and who he is, we are to speak it. Nothing happens by chance. No trial, no tribulation, and no person who is put in front of you. It's not just a whim that somebody comes across you who might be struggling. It's God's will. And God's will and our steadfastness is asking you to speak into that person's life, as difficult as it may be. And those are some things that we need to take with us as we go about our daily life. The church on a Sunday is our safe space. We come in and we talk and we share the God's word and we hopefully strengthen us for what's going to come when we leave the safety of this place. We live in this fallen world, and because of this fallen world, it's always going to be trouble. It's always going to be tribulation. But we stand for something. We stand for something that's bigger than ourselves. We stand for that light in the darkness. And the darkness is always trying to overcome it, but the darkness will never overcome it. Mm-hmm. And we have to try and be that light on a daily basis. And we have to look to each other to help bolster us, to help strengthen us, because this walk is a long, hard walk. And one day, we are going to get to leave this place where he is going to return. And we are going to get to see the glory of his second coming and witness his final solution to sin. And it will be a glorious day when we are there with him. Amen, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd like to thank you for having me here today, giving you this message, and I pray that this message was a blessing to you. If you have any questions, please reach out to me, talk to me, ask me. I'm an open book, and I'll gladly share anything with you I can. So I thank you for this day and everything that it holds. May you go forth in peace in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.